Okay, good morning, everyone. I think my mic's on. And good morning to those online on Zoom. If you're on YouTube as well, good morning to you. Sometimes we forget about you. Sorry. Well, there's lots of you online today. So good morning. And why don't we just turn into our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18 and reading from 15 to 30. I will also refer to another passage, another story, but I will simply tell you that story as we get to it. Let me try to find it here. So Luke 18, I'll start at verse 15, and we'll go to 30. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Verse 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for a rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "This is impossible for people. What is impossible for people is possible with God." Peter said, "We have left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." Well, just before Jesus enters Jerusalem, on his way to giving up his own life, Luke leaves us two stories about two really rich guys. The story we read right now, and of course the story of Zacchaeus, which comes just a little bit later. And the first story, the first guy, is a wealthy religious leader who really looks squeaky clean from the outside, because that's simply the image of the religious wealthy people. But in contrast to him is this other wealthy guy that we'll get to, and we know him, of course, as Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And of course, he's this well-known character. We grew up in Sunday school, and we usually love Zacchaeus, right? We sing his little song, right? "The wee little man who climbed the sycamore tree to get a view of Jesus." But unlike the first rich man, he did not have a very good reputation. He was actually despised. But after both of these men encounter Jesus, one of them ends up being incredibly sad, but the other man, Zacchaeus, very, very happy and joyful. The results are radically different, even though they were both wealthy. So as you'll find out, these stories balance out the other. Sometimes we are too quick to judge the wealthy for simply being wealthy. But Jesus most certainly challenged the rich, and the Bible challenges the rich for sure, but not necessarily because they happen to have lots of money. Or to express it from a different angle, just because someone is poor doesn't mean they are necessarily happy or spiritual, right? And just because someone is wealthy doesn't mean they're necessarily sad or unspiritual. And so we have two men who are both rich, but in the end, one goes away very sad and the other very happy. So let's find out why. Now, when you read the Gospels and when you study any passage, you have to kind of pay attention to what comes before and what comes afterwards. And this is certainly the situation here. So just before Jesus' encounter with this religious rich guy, he teaches us about the kingdom of God. And to belong to the kingdom of God is to become like children. I mean, this is radical teaching for that day because basically children were treated as inferior people. But small children are helpless without their parents. And they completely trust in those who care for them. And so it's this wonderful image to help us understand what it means to receive God's kingdom. And so Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So keep that prior passage in mind as we look at these stories here. So the wealthy, one second here. I got some eye issues, so never mind my popping my glasses up and down. The wealthy religious leader asked Jesus a question. Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't think this question is very genuine. He is not asking as a humble seeker. He's trying to impress Jesus by his religious devotion and confidence in himself as a religious leader. He addresses Jesus as a good teacher, but Jesus strongly reacts to him. By calling Jesus good, he was trying to flatter Jesus, and he is really hoping for a good hearing from Jesus, that Jesus might say something good about him. He expects Jesus to commend him, probably for his religious piety. But instead, Jesus questions him, "Why do you call me good? I mean, only God is good." So to answer his questions about eternal life, Jesus says, you know the commandments. I mean, after all, he is a religious leader, right? He should know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not commit murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and your mother. And the wealthy religious leader says, I have kept all these commandments since I was young. Oh, there we go. Now we're on spot. Okay, sorry about that. Now, you probably recognize that Jesus was quoting from the Ten Commandments, right? But did you notice the five that he leaves out? Right? So he only quotes five of them. He quotes the bottom five, not the top five. Now, why was that? Well, the five that Jesus quoted all have to do with how you treat other people. They are about just and proper relationships for God's people. Now, there is one command about stealing possessions. So you think, well, this is about things, isn't it? It's not about people. But really, it is about things. It's still about relationships because really, when you steal funds from someone, you are really treating others unjustly. And you are treating people as lesser beings. If they don't matter, as if they don't matter. Who cares? They won't miss that stuff. It's unjust. So when wealth and material things take over, first in our hearts, people get displaced and treated as less important. You know, thieves, when they break into your homes, the last thing they're thinking about is, oh, these poor people. They'll have one less TV. right? They're not thinking that. They're just thinking about themselves. They have no regard for people. So people are just low on their scale of what is valuable. And so consumed by things, their concern is not for people. Their concern for people is squeezed out. And so when possessions take priority, people are squeezed out. And even though Jesus omits the first five commandments, which have to do with our relationship with God, the truth is, if we fail to have any concern for people, we fail to love God. So this is probably the reasons why Jesus quotes the five last commandments. Even though the religious man says he has kept all his commandments since he was a kid, Jesus said to him, there is still one thing that you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So when the rich man heard what Jesus said, he became very, very sad, because he would have to give up way too much wealth. So he comes in thinking that Jesus is going to commend him. Instead, Jesus challenges him. The light of Jesus reveals what's hidden in the secret of his heart, exposing the motives of his heart. And so Jesus sees a heart that is stained by riches and that is unwilling to use his wealth to be a blessing to people. If Jesus had not made it clear already, he makes it very clear by saying this very famous statement. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever tried to thread a 2,000-pound camel through the eye of a needle before? You could try. You'd be there all day for a lifetime and would not work. It's an expression, right? To simply say, it's not possible. It's impossible. So when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus simply is saying, if your life is about getting rich, then we must understand what it means to be part of God's kingdom and to inherit eternal life. You might be a member of a church somewhere, but if your heart is beating for security through riches, then you don't understand what it means to have eternal life. Pretty frank comments from Jesus. This is a pretty frank conversation. Jesus is speaking about a deep heart issue here. You know, remember the message about the children? Right? God's kingdom welcomes those who become like little children, those who trust God for all sufficiency, status, and their everyday needs, not those who think they are successful in God's eyes. I have it made by their display of wealth and status. If your security is bound up in your investments in your bank account and the patterns of this world, as Paul says, it is impossible for us to turn our lives over to God's care because we don't think we need it. So Jesus said earlier, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. When Jesus' disciples and all who heard Jesus heard him, they were absolutely perplexed. Who in the world can be saved? I mean, they were dumbfounded. The crowd was dumbfounded because these people, including this wealthy man, grew up with a thinking that wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Surely, look, I have worked hard all my life. God has blessed me, hasn't he? You know, Proverbs 10:4 actually says this. Lazy people are soon poor, but hard workers get rich. So based on passages like this, I suppose the wealthy man and many other people took pride in their achievements and thought God was smiling on them. But the Old Testament does not always portray wealth as a blessing from God at all. The prophets often rebuke the wealthy because of injustice. Micah 6:8 says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy." These are all about relationships, right? Especially with those who are less fortunate. To act justly, to love mercy, and then to walk humbly before your God. They saw people in need all around them, but they kept possessions all for themselves. Who in the world can be saved? Jesus' answer: what is impossible for people is possible for God. What did Jesus mean by this? He meant God alone can deal with the core issue of our heart, our pride and our self-sufficiency. That is something you cannot fix in your own power. You need God. You need God's grace, and God's grace can change the heart of anyone. This is impossible for us, but it's possible for God. This is why he's saying, look, guys, you need to be a child and say that you need God, that you need me. Now, Peter wants to know if he's tracking properly, and so he asks Jesus, "We've left our homes, Jesus, to follow you. Jesus, am I understanding what you're saying? We've done all these things." And Jesus says, yes, to the affirmative. He affirms Peter. And then he adds, "And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in his life and will have eternal life in the world to come." Now on that part, you're probably thinking, whoa, Jesus, take it easy. Do you really mean what you say here? You know, our families are valuable to us, and rightly so. But Jesus is saying there is nothing more valuable in your life than becoming a humble child and putting all your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the significant message here. Only when the core of our being is given up to Christ will we understand God's kingdom life. So he's not trying to devalue your children or your family or your wife or your brothers and sisters, but really compared to value in Jesus. It's a radical shift. And when we live this kind of life in Jesus, he says, you will be richly blessed in this life and in the life to come. But let's be honest. When Jesus asks, what Jesus asks of this religious wealthy man is really radical. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Leave everything but the t-shirt on your back, is what Jesus is saying. Leave your hopes. Leave your home, give up your wife and your brothers and sisters and for the kingdom of God. I mean, this is radical stuff. So this is kind of why we need two of these stories put together here. So let's turn to the Zacchaeus story. It's important because the story balances out the first story, and you will soon find out. The wealthy, rich, religious ruler stood out in his community like a well-respected person. But after Jesus told that he must sell all his possessions and give to the poor, he went away sad because he clearly refused to do this. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was hated. He was despised in his community. I mean, he was called the chief tax collector in Jericho, not just the regular tax collector. So in other words, this guy was loaded. The regular tax collectors, they were pretty wealthy. But if you're the chief tax collector, well, you made backs not only money off the backs of not only the people, but off of the guys that work for you. He was doubly rich. And he appears to get away with it. It seems as Rome kind of looks the other way. Zacchaeus was no better than a thief, basically. I call him the white-collar thief, right? He didn't break into homes and steal stuff. He did it, you know, through spreadsheet. He stole from you and you didn't even notice. Boom. He was as corrupt as anyone in Israel. If there was anyone who deserved to be put behind bars and throw away the keys, it would have been Zacchaeus. I know sometimes our image of Zacchaeus is this cute little man, you know, little guy on the tree looking at Jesus. We kind of forget just how horrible of a guy he was, right? We kind of sanitize the guy. Ah, cute little Zacchaeus. And our Sunday school books bless people's heart who try very hard, but it is really very much a sanitized view of Zacchaeus. But God was already doing the impossible in Zacchaeus' heart. And he could do the same for all of us. Now, by the time we catch up to Zacchaeus, Jesus has already captured his heart. After learning that Jesus was coming to Jericho, he was excited. The crowds were excited. A large crowd gathered. But as you know, he was a wee little man. He was short, and he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree so he could get a view of Jesus. So try to picture the scene. Now, I have a friend who lives in Manitoba, and she told me that she had seen Queen Elizabeth and came to Winnipeg, and she had a picture to prove it, and so she showed me the picture. I mean, I had a good laugh because all you could really see was the backs of people's heads. I said, really? She says, yeah, right there. See, right, that's the queen right there. I go, yeah, okay, maybe I believe you, maybe I don't. You know, she would have been better, you know, climbing up an office building and looking out or climb a tree, you know, to get a view of the queen. Well, Zacchaeus was smart. He did climb a tree. High in the tree, then Jesus spotted him, spotted this, of all people, the hated tax collector. In fact, he called out to Zacchaeus by name, Zacchaeus, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Did you notice that Jesus invited himself over? That's kind of cool. Now, most people grumbled because they knew what kind of person this guy was. He was a notorious sinner. You don't hang out with people like that. After all, in our day, he would be the guy who'd drive the fancy cars. He'd lived in a gated community, living in a mansion, and everyone knew he did it dishonestly. You would not like him. Zacchaeus, however, was overjoyed by Jesus' invitation. He was so ecstatic that Jesus was willing to come and hang out with him and pay him a visit in his own home. And so he jumps out of the tree, at least that's what I imagine, with excitement. And he takes Jesus to his home with unbridled joy. Jesus is spending time with the most hated, the wrong kind of people. At least that's what the crowd thought. Hanging out with Jesus actually tarnished Jesus' reputation. It drove him to the cross, in fact, by doing stuff like this. But the author, Luke, wants us to think about the prodigal son story, because this was just a few chapters before in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is in the saving business, not in the condemning business. Jesus says he has come to seek and save those who are lost. That's the last verse in the story, by the way. Jesus has come to seek and save those who are in the ditch, who are spiritually completely lost. Zacchaeus said to Jesus, I'm not sure if this happened when the crowd was around or where, if they were already in their home, his home, but he said this. This is verse 8 of chapter 18. I give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I give them back four times as much. Wow, that'd be a great return, eh? This is what you might call extravagant repentance. You know, repentance is not simply admitting you did wrong in your heart. It is not simply saying, sorry, folks, for cheating you, and then doing nothing about it. Repentance means restoration. It means making amends for the people that you have wronged. And clearly, this is what Zacchaeus is doing. He knows he has robbed people. But now he is bent on following Jesus. Jesus has taken hold of his heart. And now his life is being realigned with God's desires for him. That's repentance. Not saying, sorry, God, oops, and then not changing. It means you realign your life according to God's own ways. He clearly understands that in Jesus' kingdom, he is called to use his wealth to bless people, not hoarding for himself. When Jesus gets a hold of your heart, then what you do with something like money is radically changed. Now, this is where we need to stop and notice something here in comparison to the first rich man, because I told you this story balances things out. Notice that Zacchaeus does not offer to sell all of his property and give it to the poor. Did you notice that? You compared the two stories? And in fact, Jesus does not demand him to. That's what he told the first man, but Jesus does not demand Zacchaeus to do the same. So you ask, has he done enough? But Jesus doesn't make these demands of him. Zacchaeus decides to give half his wealth to the poor and repay four times what he has wrongfully taken. That in itself is incredibly significant. And it would have reduced his income substantially. He's making a huge sacrifice. But for Zacchaeus, he doesn't care. Because he has found something far more valuable and wonderful than what riches can ever buy. When Jesus heard how Zacchaeus has repented, he said this. This is to confirm, really, what Zacchaeus did. He says, salvation has come into this home today. Jesus is not only standing in his house, but he is also living in Zacchaeus' heart now. And by the mercy of Jesus, this once spiritually lost man is saved, not because of anything good he has done. Rather, this man was once a thief, but now he has basically become a child. He now submits to Jesus as his Savior and Master, and now he reorders his life accordingly. He is no longer driven by greed, but by God's mercy. He will use his wealth for God's glory. So the first man, he refused because riches has controlled him. It's taken over. But for Zacchaeus, Jesus is the one controlling him. The first man was also wealthy, but he may not have stolen from people, but neither did he use his wealth to bless people. When you hold on to your wealth so tightly, it will get a hold of you. So, let's go over a few things as we wrap up here. We mentioned it's really an issue of the heart, so we have to ask ourselves, in reflection, where is your heart? This is a famous verse. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust can destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Conversely, Jesus is your greatest treasure. And we cannot serve both God and money at the same time. Don't be tempted by the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10 says, "But people who long to be rich fall into temptations and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Money is not evil. Having money is not wrong. But when it possesses you, when you love it, it can turn to great evil. And it continues, "And some people craving money have wandered from the truth and faith and perceived themselves and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Make generous giving your regular habit. Make generous donations. On the first day of the week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And then Ephesians 4:28 says, "If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need." Isn't that a cool progression? That's a picture of a transformed person. That's Zacchaeus. And finally, giving is not so much about amount, but about generosity, about sacrifice. So 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly," or other translations, "cheerfully." You give according to what you have, not what you don't have. So in other words, we don't all give equally. We don't give the same. We don't compare. That is, we give according to what God gives you. But all of us can give eagerly, right? You earn 10 cents a week, you can give eagerly. You make $1 million a year, you can give eagerly. It's the same for all of us. It's the same calling. Give eagerly. Give sacrificially according to your income. So practically speaking, if God has blessed you with much, you will be able to give much more. And so this is why the Bible challenges those who are wealthy, because you're richly blessed. You know, as Christians, we understand that we are caretakers of God's money. Another word for it is you're a steward of God's money. So in reality, none of it belongs to you. All right? I hate to break it to you, but your money doesn't belong to you. It's actually God's money. He turns it over to you and he says, will you invest properly for my kingdom? Right? Parable of the talents, right? This is my stuff. You are my stewards. Now, God wants to supply your needs. He really does. And he loves to bless his children with stuff, things. But our heart, the heart of Jesus' message is to be followers of Jesus, we are people who have compassion for those who are in less need. Compassion for the world. And we're not talking just physical things. We're talking about when you look around the world, we have a world with spiritual needs, social needs, emotional needs, and physical needs. But our money can do something about it. Because, you know, things cost money. Help costs money. So I want to encourage you to basically have a frank conversation with Jesus. Because that's the kind of conversation Jesus had with the rich man. Sometimes our conversations with Jesus are going to be difficult. Challenging because you might have something hidden in your heart. But believe me, God wants to save you. Because if money has possessed you, you're not in a good place. You're not in a happy place. You will go away sad. Come to Jesus as a humble child and ask him to shine the light of his Holy Spirit into your heart. At first it seems scary because you don't want him to find out. He already knows, by the way, but he wants you to find out. And so, like the first wealthy man, what Jesus shows you might make you sad. And that might be a good thing. He refused to do anything about it, but you don't have to be that way. You don't have to stay that way. Ask Jesus to change your heart. So I encourage you, in your quiet time, make a quiet time. Ask him to restore your heart. Ask him to restore the joy of your salvation. It may not even be about money, it could be about something else. But may you give yourself the opportunity to encounter God because he loves to speak to his children. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. That's the ones I know, he says. They follow me. Let's pray. Lord, these are incredible, incredible stories. And we see them together, we see them more in balance. You love to take care of your children. You love for us to be blessed. But in your kingdom, you want us to be people who give, to have compassion, to be just. And I pray that you stir within us a new sense of generosity and care and love for the people around us. So speak to us, we pray, and may we listen and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.